Now, for those of you who are going, okay, where are we in this series? We're in week two of a Christmas series entitled With Us. Last week, we dove into the topic of doubts. God with us in our doubts. This morning, God with us in our anxiety. And I want to start with a confession here this morning. Several months ago, when we planned out this series and wanted to tackle these tough topics and God's presence speaking in the midst of this and his gospel message in the midst of the Christmas season, I had a plan. Even though we had the subject of anxiety on the board and it was very culturally relevant, I had planned to outsource this message. I was going to have Jeremiah or Bill or Ryan or Kathy speak, or maybe even a guest speaker, for one simple reason. I had never personally experienced an extended season of anxiety. So I thought, I'm not the person to preach that one. And then, as God in his way might have it, a few months ago I began to think and pray and kind of wrestle through some organizational changes. We're trying to align some roles with people more fit for their gifts and also align us so that we can reach more people further, faster in the future of CPC. And I began to experience over 1 week and then 2 weeks and then 3 weeks and then four and then into a fifth consecutive. And it was cumulative. You know, it builds on itself. 5 straight weeks of anxiety, all the classic symptoms. Mind racing, putting my head on the pillow at night and just feeling like this ping pong in my mind, no sleep, heart racing, chest feeling constricted, and it builds week over week over week. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I began to Google this, and this is classic anxiety. I felt stuck. It reminded me of this picture, maybe you saw this several months ago, of a roller coaster at Six Flags in Texas that got to the peak. It was the Batman ride. It got to the peak where half of the people were literally upside down at the highest point of the ride, about to go down to the deepest peak, the deepest drop, and it stopped. Got stuck for 45 minutes. And 45 minutes, you might go, well, that's not that long. This service is just going to be a little over 45 minutes. Anyway, that's not too long. But 45 minutes when you're stuck upside down feeling anxious is a long time, especially when you don't know what's going to happen. And that's where they were for 45 minutes. Anxious thoughts. Maybe you could relate to that. Well, last week, we talked about God's presence, him being with us in the midst of our highs and lows in life. And we took encouragement from the miracle, the message of Christmas. We started in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, where this is a quote from Isaiah 7:14, prophesying about the birth of Jesus the Savior. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And we learned what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. This is a great encouragement. God is always with us. And he's so adamant about reminding us that he's going to be with us, that his last recorded words in Scripture at Matthew 28 at verse 20 are this: and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He wants to encourage us that he's with us. And this morning, we take solace in the idea. We're encouraged that he is with us in this right here, our anxiety. Anxiety. If you are a note taker and you want a working definition of anxiety, here it is. Anxiety is a God-given defense mechanism. A God-given defense mechanism of fight, flight, or freeze based on fear of the unknown. A God-given defense mechanism based on fight, flight, or freeze based on fear of the unknown. That's anxiety. I'm not an expert on anxiety, though now I have experienced it for an extended season. But I did come across a great resource in the last couple of weeks. It's a book called Anxiety Free by psychologist and best-selling author Dr. Robert Leahy, L-E-A-H-Y, Robert Leahy. There are several great statistics, and for those of you who are thinking, man, anxiety seems to be a more culturally relevant topic. Anxiety seems to be on the rise in our culture. If you're sensing that, you're right, and all the statistics back that up. 18% of people each year will experience either a severe bout or a disorder based in anxiety. Over 30%, almost 1 in 3 people will experience that in their lifetime. Anxiety is rapidly rising over the last 50 years. The most stunning statistic I came across was this. The average American teenager today has the same anxiety levels as a psychiatric patient in the 1950s. the average American teenager today, same anxiety level as a psychiatric patient in the 1950s. There are emotional symptoms, feeling overwhelmed, disturbing thoughts, altered serotonin levels, feeling angry, agitated, or moody. There are physical symptoms. There's lots of people, especially men, who go, I don't struggle with anxiety. But there are physical manifestations of anxiety, aches, pains, stiffness, chest tightening, breathing, even literally a bad taste in your mouth. I thought that was interesting. If you have a buddy who has bad breath, you go up to him and say, I think you're wrestling with anxiety. And just see how he responds. The Harvard Business Review says that between 60 and 90% of all medical visits are anxiety or stress related. Anxiety and stress are the number one reason for sickness and disease, the number one reason for prescription meds, and the number one reason for hospital visits. Anxiety and stress. Leahy sums it up this way. He says, and I quote, we live in an age of anxiety. We have become a nation of nervous wrecks. So our church is filled with old and young. It's filled with people from a diverse socioeconomic and educational and religious backgrounds. And we probably all have this varying degrees of anxiety, but it doesn't escape any of us. And so I just want to point out, it's probably true that we all deal with some level of anxiety. We all deal with some level of anxiety. Here are a few examples of how it might be scattered among us. Some of us, the height of our anxiety every day is just our commute. Honestly, we don't struggle with anxiety, but that commute is cumbersome. Going to work, maybe it's an hour, maybe it's two, coming back. For others of us, we literally live in constant terror because of an experience from our past, an abuse that perhaps you endured. You live in a constant state of fight, flight, or terror. I know people like this, you literally never feel safe. Others of you have a diagnosed disorder, much like my neighbor. He has diabetes. There's not a day that goes by that he doesn't know, that he isn't aware, that he isn't dealing with the fact that he has diabetes. And some of you have that in relation to anxiety. No matter where we are on this spectrum, what I'm encouraged by and I want to share with you is that the Bible does speak to us. The Bible speaks to us and encourages us with the message of Christmas and God being with us in our anxiety. And so I want to share a big idea. This is something that we can do. We'll come back to this multiple times. This should be on your notes if you're a note taker. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. This is a quote from 1 Peter 5:7. We'll come back to this multiple times in the message. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And if we do, when we do, we can experience something that feels very elusive in the midst of anxious thoughts. And it's this right here, peace. We can experience the peace of God. It's beyond understanding, but it can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Just to be clear, this is a caveat at the beginning. Anxiety is not always a spiritual issue. Oftentimes, it is a spiritual issue, but sometimes it's just a physical issue. Plain and simply, as best-selling author and popular blogger Becky Thompson says, she said, sometimes we pray for restored hearts when what we really need is restored serotonin levels. Sometimes anxiety is a physical issue, but oftentimes it's a spiritual issue, so our source is God's Word. And so we're going to go to God's Word. Our main passage is on the back of your outline is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. And here's what God's word says. As always, context is mightily important in knowing where God's word is spoken into. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are scattered, suffering, persecuted for their faith. They've been separated from their families. They've lost their jobs. They've lost loved ones. They've lost friends. All because of persecution from their faith. And so they're experiencing a high level of fear, a high level of anxiousness. This is an anxiety-ridden audience. And into that audience, which is like ours in many cases, he writes this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We'll come back to that. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Our enemy is like a lion looking for opportunities to devour us. I believe that anxiety is just the most recent hot way that he's trying to devour us. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We are not alone in this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Now, I want to focus our attention on verse 7. That's the big idea. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I realize that by focusing our attention on this, that that statement and making it the big idea, even though I think it's the big idea of that passage, it might seem too easy, too naive, too cliche, too simplistic, or dismissive. But the reason why I think it stands is this. What if it's true? What if it's true that the God of the universe, the Creator God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient Savior God really does care for us? What if he really is with us at all times? I mean, this is an incredible thought. It's profound. It's powerful. It's personal. It's not cliche at all. So the real question is, does he care? Can he be trusted with our biggest loads, our bricks, our anxieties to be cast upon him? I was thinking recently of a trip I took last February to Africa. I went to Nairobi, Kenya. And I spent time on this first day of a trip with Compassion International, a bunch of senior pastors from all over the Western U.S., in this orphanage in the second largest slum in all of East Africa. Just for scale, 750,000 people living in less than a two-mile radius. Two-thirds of them children under the age of 12. So right out these doors of this orphanage, this is at a church, right out those doors is an incredible, an almost unimaginable slum. But after spending the day seeing what Compassion does there, we got a chance to meet someone who was graduating from their program. And I got to spend an hour with a woman named Winnie, 22 years old, 22, finishing college and interviewing for jobs right now. I was blown away by her story. I said, tell me about your family. She said, my dad is addicted to drugs. My mom's a prostitute. My brother is following in my father's footsteps. I said, what about you? Do you worry? She said, for over 15 years, God has provided me every single day with food here, shelter here, clothing here, and education here. So she said, I've just learned to trust God. And she spoke with this beautiful, proper English accent. I've learned to trust God one day at a time. That's her motto. I just trust God one day at a time. I said, Winnie, you sound like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Seriously. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God cares for you even more than the birds. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And Jesus goes on a couple of verses later. He says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I love another translation of that. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me anticipate what some of you might be thinking. Hey, that sounds great. That's a great goal. I want to be a person who doesn't worry. I don't want to be a person who deals with constant anxiety or intermittent anxiety. That's what I want, but I feel like I'm a country mile from that ideal, because probably it's based on this. I'm not fully believing that God cares for me like you say. It's hard for me to understand that he's loving, that he loves me and can be trusted with my greatest weights or anxiety. And that has a lot to do with my life circumstances or my situation at this time. And if that's you this morning, I have good news for you. You have in good company the very man who wrote our title text for this morning. Peter, and not the older Peter. What we read from 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the older, wiser version of Peter. It's written near the end of his life. But at the beginning of his life as a disciple, when he was a younger Peter, he actually didn't respond that way at all. So he learned some things in his life like we can as well. If you recall, in Mark chapter 4, there's a scene where Peter leads the disciples with Jesus onto a boat and goes out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, I'm kind of tired. I'm going to turn into the stern for a nap. So he goes down underneath and goes takes a nap on a cushion. And waves come up. A big squall arises. And the disciples start to panic. They feel very anxious about their future and their present. And someone goes, where's Jesus? And Peter goes down and finds him sleeping in the stern. And he screams something at Peter. We have it recorded in Mark chapter 4 at verse 38. And the reason why Mark is held as like one of the coolest gospels is Mark's biggest source for his writing is Peter. And here's what Peter says to Jesus. He yells it, don't you care if we drown? You ever yelled that at God? Don't you even care about what's going on here? So interesting that we've got older, wiser Peter going, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And yet younger Peter, before he learned these life lessons, is going, don't you even care? Some of us can relate to that type of language. It's interesting that we often relate our comfort or our peace to our life circumstances. And in Scripture, over and over, God likens it to a person. You'll have peace if you have a certain person in your life. It doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances or your situation. But we yell, don't you even care if you did? Why'd you get me into this boat, says Peter. We go, why'd you get me into this job? Why'd you have us move? Why'd you give me all these kids if I can't handle them? Why this big family if I can't lead it? Why'd you lead me into this investment? Why this marriage? Why this health crisis? Do you even care? And oh, by the way, God, I would have more peace. I would have less anxiety if I had a better job. If I had a bigger house, we relate it to circumstances. If my husband was more attentive, if my wife was more encouraging, if my kids were more obedient, if my mother-in-law was more absent, she flies in like 10 days, I just had to slip that in right now. If my health would improve, if I had someone to share life with, especially during the holidays, then I'd have peace, then I wouldn't struggle with anxiety. This is not what Peter is teaching. What he's saying to people like us who are suffering, who do deal with anxiety, whose life circumstances are not ideal, he goes, I get it, it's hard, it's a season. In due time, in a little while, it's temporary. But while you're there, here's what you're supposed to do. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that word cast, it's not like fishing like with a pole or with a rod where you would cast it out and catch something and reel it back to yourself. We don't want to reel anxiety back to ourselves. The way that Peter would cast, what this word means is to throw off. It's strong. Like Peter fished with nets, and he took these big, heavy, often wet nets, and they would cast them as far away from themselves as they could. That word cast is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's got a cool synonym. It's transfer. Transfer all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Transfer your weight. Transfer your worries. Transfer your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the word cast. The world says just let go. I don't know about you, when I think if I just let go, it could crumble on me. Jesus says don't let go, transfer it to me. And what's interesting about Peter is he learned this lesson, and I think he includes in this passage something that might surprise you that is tied to anxiety that trips us up most of the time. So I'm gonna widen the scope just a little bit. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7 together. And here's what I want you to look for. I want you to look for the way that Peter says there's a relationship between our pride and our anxiety. Our pride and our experience of anxiety. He starts this passage by saying, humble yourself. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. And the verse right before this, he reminds his audience, remember, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's a relationship between pride and anxiety. In the NIV, this is an NIV translation, it's two sentences. In the original Greek, it's one. And the casting is subordinate to the humbling. So what you see here in the Greek, it's humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One sentence. So what you get here is, you get the what, humble yourself. You get the how, casting all of your anxiety on him. And you get the why, because he cares for you. All wrapped up into one. It's like us saying to our kids, use your manners saying please and thank you all of the time. It's one thought for Peter. There's a link between pride and anxiety. And let me make it just crystal clear for you. Here's what I think Peter is saying. Pride makes us anxious. I'm going to show you how. Pride makes us anxious. The question is how. I'm going to give you three ways, and then I'm going to wrap up with three handles that when you feel anxiety or anxiousness coming on in your life, here are three handles you see in Scripture that can chase it away. Here are three ways that pride makes us anxious. First, pride makes us self-centered. Pride makes us self-centered. I don't mean arrogant, not like overconfident. It literally makes us focused on ourselves. Here's a very tangible example. There's been countless studies that show an incredible correspondence between something that we engage with a lot, social media use and anxiety. And here's why. Here's why social media makes us more anxious. Because when we're on social media, the user, it's 100% self-centered, it's 100% self-controlled, and it's 100% in constant comparison with other people. We're at the center. We're in control, and we're constantly comparing. Literally, as we scroll up, oh, there's someone and there's someone. As we scroll over, there's someone and there's someone. And so our anxiety goes up. If you peel that back one layer, there's probably some pride there. It's focus on self. Here's another example. You might have heard, or maybe you've experienced this phenomenon right here. FOMO. You know what that stands for? Say it out loud. One, two, three. Fear of missing out. Rampant on social media. Here's why. When I grew up, and when many of you grew up, we didn't have social media. And so if you had a group of friends and someone got invited to a sleepover or to play or over to a friend's house and you didn't get invited, you might have felt like, that's a bummer. You might go, that makes me a little anxious that I didn't get invited. But you didn't hear about it all the time. Nowadays, there's a 24-hour live feed with pictures and updates and prompts, pushes, to remind you of what you're not experiencing, to remind you of what you don't have and you wish you had, to remind you of what you'd like to experience but you're not. And so anxiety floods in. That's one of the ways that pride makes us anxious. Makes us self-focused. You might go, well, we're not spending that much time on screens and on social media, and we try to put these little limits in our house. Well, let me just share you the averages, okay? A little digging from Common Sense Media shows this. Here's average screen time for kids, 8 to 12, and teens. Kids spend an average of 6 hours a day on a screen. Average today. Might go, teens are busier though, they got school and sports, and so no, teens, it's 9 hours a day. Every single day, flooding. I'm at the center, I'm in control, I'm in constant comparison to others. Now I recognize there's like natural rhythms in the life of a teenager, and I have a teenager, like studying for finals and exams and tests. There's plenty in that coming of age adolescent season to make us anxious. We don't need to be adding anything to it. Okay, pride makes us self-focused. Here's a second thing pride does that makes us anxious. Pride refuses to ask for help. Pride refuses to ask for help. So much of our anxiety that we feel is because we're not asking God for help and we're not asking others for help. So I have a direct question for you. What is a source of anxiety for you right now? And have you asked someone for help? Simple. It's a fair question. What is the source of anxiety for you right now? And have you asked someone for help? God has an interesting sense of humor. And I know this because I live in a neighborhood. I love my neighbors. And I share a little bit about myself. I have some strengths and I have some weaknesses, many weaknesses. One of my strengths is not being handy. I'm looking at some people right here who can build anything. In God's sense of humor, my neighbor to my immediate right, my neighbor right across the street, and to my immediate left are all the most handy guys. They can build anything, fix anything, tinker with anything. It's pretty annoying. I'm going to be honest. I love them, but the whole thing is annoying, and it's convicting, and it's a little bit embarrassing. They actually like manual labor. I don't hate it, but anybody who likes manual labor, you know what I say? Red flag. Red flag, if you like manual labor. But I love these guys, and so when something is broken in our house and that happens, I can't figure it out, and Bridget always like, oh, why don't you go ask Chris? Why don't you go ask Darren? Why don't you go ask George? Why don't you go ask Greg? Why don't you go ask Greg? I'm sorry. Oh, sorry. And I'm embarrassed because it's not my strength, and I'm like not a real man. And so I go, okay, I have this running list in my mind, like, who did I ask last time? I can't go to him. I'm going to him. And I just keep him on a rotating basis. And there's another guy. There's this handyman who does everything in our neighborhood. And he works with some of our friends. His name's Chad. He can build anything too. And so recently, sometimes he shows up to do stuff. And recently, something happened. I'll show you a picture. An upstairs linen closet. Benign enough, right? This thing comes off its track. It's a little hollow door. It's just, its only job is just to block the mess that is the linen closet. It came off, and I tried to put it on for like an hour. I was like, is it this way? Couldn't figure it out. I'm like, finally, I just took it down, and I put it on the floor at the base of our bed, and it stayed on that floor for over a month. I didn't want to ask for help. I'm like, I can't figure it out. I don't want to ask for help. And eventually I come home from work one day, this is just a few weeks ago, and Chad, I see his truck in my driveway. I'm like, oh, here I go. And he gets out, he goes, oh yeah, Bridget wanted me to fix a couple of things. I'm like, all right, come with me. So he walks in and he goes, oh yeah, I see. And he looks at that door and he goes like this. He goes, And he literally slid this thing that I didn't even know slid over like 6 inches. He goes, that should do it. He walked over and he picks it up off the ground and he puts it back in and he goes, done. Literally less than 60 seconds. I looked him dead in the eye and I said, get out of my house. It's embarrassing. That's pride. Refuses to ask for help. Now, it's one thing when it's a linen closet. Stay with me. It's another thing when it's your marriage. And you're feeling that stress and that anxiety from the key relationship in your life. And it's another thing when it's financial stress. There's no stress like financial stress. And it's another thing when it's parenting type stress, something's going on with your kids or at home. It's another thing where you know you need help and you just don't know where to go. What's interesting, and I just thought, I know this audience, this is an amazing church, a supporting church, a loving church, is that many people who are feeling anxious thoughts about any of those areas, and in your pride, not thinking you can ask for help, you're literally surrounded by people who can help you. I just made a quick list of resources that we have. We got marriage mentors. Over 20 couples that have been married 20 years or more have been trained to help younger couples trying to figure it out and really sharing most from their failures and things that had worked and with honesty and humility. You might not even know we have marriage mentors. Here's another example. We got Financial Peace University for financial equipping to live a stress-free life with our finances. Here's another one. We got Care Ministries, Grief Share, Divorce Care. We got 23 AA meetings on our campus every single week. Here's another one. Our Counseling Center, Community Presbyterian Counseling Center. Amazing therapist. We refer people there all the time. I've gone there multiple times. I had a standing meeting with the director there for over 2 years. It was fantastic, incredibly helpful. By the way, some of the counseling center representatives will be here today to answer any questions that you might have right out here on the patio. Interestingly enough, Heidi Johnson, who's the pastor of our care ministry, says, one fun fact about our care ministries is that 90% of the people involved in our vast array of care ministries are not CPCers. So she goes, on one hand, it's very much an outreach ministry. But I said, let's be honest. On the other hand, let's call it what it is. Our people are too prideful to ask for help. And the reason I know that is because so am I. I didn't ask for any help from week 1 to week 2 to week 3 to week 4 to week 5. I was like, I got this. I'm going to figure this out. It's foreign. This can't be. And it just kept building. And finally, in week 5, I came to our pastoral team and I go, I just need to share. This is what I'm feeling. Will you literally lay hands on me today and pray for me? I spent 20 minutes laying out what was going on. And they jumped up, they laid hands for me, they prayed for me. I made an appointment with my doctor, J.B. Humphrey. He checked everything. He goes, you're great, you're just experiencing anxiety and you're having too much caffeine, cut that out. And literally that night that I shared that and they laid hands on me and prayed, that night my sleep was restored to normal. After 5 weeks of like dreading putting my head down on the pillow because then the mind was going to race and my heart was going to beat. But be wiser and more humble than your pastor. Pride refuses to ask for help. Here's the third thing, we'll wrap up with this. It's related. Pride has control issues. I got this. I'll figure this out. And in our pride, we become stubborn and selfish and defensive. Let me give you three handles as we wrap up. These are things that when anxious thoughts or feelings come, when you sense that wave growing, like when a wave pool goes on and like a water park and you sense the waves of anxiety building and coming toward you, here are three handles, three things that we can do. The first is casting. We spent a lot of time talking about that today. It's casting your anxiety, transferring it onto Jesus because he cares for you. And with each one of these, I was going like, in my study this week, I'm like, I'm going to get this great story with each one of them. And the Spirit of the Lord said, why don't you just give them the scripture that'll speak right to their heart? And get out of the way, Pastor. Here's the scripture. We did it all day. Okay, write these three down. Casting, praying, and yoking is the third one. Write those down. Casting, praying, and yoking. Here's the casting scripture, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Familiar to you now. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's a short while. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the casting. That's the big idea. If you remember one thing from this message, you can cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here's the praying. Here's the praying. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious, the Apostle Paul says, about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are where anxiety attacks mostly, your heart and your mind. Your heart beats and constricts, and your mind races. And what God's word says is, if you're anxious, by prayer, the peace of God shows up and guards your hearts and minds. Praying. Imagine that. And then third, we'll wrap up with this one, yoking. Beautiful scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And when we're anxious, it's tired. I couldn't believe how tired I was after those 5 weeks. I was so tired. It took like a month to catch up on sleep, literally. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. And here's how he does it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, you're like, what is a yoke? I'll show you in just a sec. Is easy and my burden is light. Because if you go, take my yoke upon me, when you're feeling anxious, taking something else on does not feel like it would help. But here's the picture of a yoke. This is what a yoke is. This is a yoke right here. It's handcrafted out of wood, always, by a craftsman. And you might have heard of the phrase, a yoke of oxen. They're always oxen always plowed in pairs. In biblical times, in agricultural society, two oxen would be next to each other, and one would always be bigger and stronger than the other. They would never be an exact match. And so when you would bring, the way that you got a yoke built is you would bring the oxen to the craftsman and he would build it based on the size of the ox. And so one would be bigger and stronger and that side would be broader and bigger and stronger wood and the other one would be lighter, much like this one. Like, which one of these is stronger? The big ox right here or the stubborn donkey who just keeps taking it on and taking it on and taking it on and waits 4 or 5 weeks to even have his pastoral team pray for him? So here's what Jesus says. Come to me. I'm built to take your burdens. I'm built to take your sins. I'm built to withstand your anxiety because I'm the strong one in this relationship. And the majority of the weight bearing is on my shoulders. You just come alongside. My yoke, because I'm so strong, is easy. My burden is light. So when you walk with me, you will find rest for your weary souls. This last week in our sermon prep meeting, we invited a representative of CPCC. Her name was Michaela. She's a licensed therapist and an ordained minister into our sermon prep. And at the end, she said, I do want to call attention to something that's a little bit different than someone struggling with the spiritual issue of anxiety. When it's a clinical issue, there is one common theme among people who clinically suffer from anxiety, and here's what it is. They battle the feeling that they're not worthy. They're not worthy of God's love. They're not worthy of God's care. They're not worthy of God's grace and mercy. So if you or someone you know is struggling with that, my encouragement to you as we wrap up is that God loves you, that God likes you and delights you, that he cares for you, that he came for you, that he pursues you, that he packs his word with promises about his presence, and God with us is just the title track of that. I want to wrap up with these scriptures. His very name Emmanuel means God with us. He is with you. His last words to you, recorded in scripture, is this, Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always. Michaela said, someone feeling not worthy, it's usually based in an experience of rejection in their past. And here's what God says to us in Hebrews 13:5. We'll wrap up with this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Other synonyms for forsake are abandon or reject. Jesus promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Cast all your anxiety on him, on God, on Jesus, because he cares for you. And the peace that surpasses understanding can and will come flooding in. Let's pray together.